Our present meditation is on the love of God and the goodness of God. First, to get our bearings. During this retreat, we have been considering the attributes of God. And most recently, we have been concentrating on God as a pure spirit who has, as all spiritual beings possess, a mind or intellect and a will. In the mind of God, we saw, there is knowledge. What he knows. Then using that knowledge in the interests of his creatures, it is wisdom. However, God not only has a mind with which he knows and which he exercises with infinite wisdom, God also has a will with which he loves, and again toward his creatures, which he exercises that love of his in the practice of infinite goodness. We are therefore equivalently doing now, in our reflection on the will of God, what we had so far done in meditating on the mind of God. We may say, to shore up the introduction, that the love of God is what belongs to God as God. The goodness of God is how he shows his love toward the creatures he has made. In each case, as we've been doing, we will first reflect on the love of God and then see its implications in our own moral and spiritual lives. And then repeat the process for the goodness of God. To remind ourselves, in reflecting on the love of God, we are referring to the love of God within himself. And as we've mentioned before, and we have better, repeat and reemphasize, God is not only loving or lovable. Divine revelation tells us God is love. The reason, as we've seen, is because God is a community. He is a society. He is a plurality. He is a company. Before we go any further, let's make sure we know what we're saying. Unless there were, which most emphatically there is, a Trinity, there could not be what we know there is, love. Love implies not only among ourselves, but within the Godhead itself, it requires, watch it, and pause an other toward whom the one who loves manifests, or with whom he communicates his love. When then we read, or we say correctly enough, that God loves himself, that's ambiguous and misleading. Very well, if you want to use the expression, God loves himself, well, that love of God within himself is always the love of one person for the others, and the others for the one. It is therefore of the essence of love that there be a plurality. We believe, as we saw, that each of the three persons shares with the others the fullness of his divine nature. First, then, there is no love. It doesn't exist in the sense in which God has revealed himself in the Holy Trinity without there being an other toward whom that love is manifest. It therefore belongs to the essence of love that there be a plurality, that there be a community. And correspondingly, it belongs to the essence of love that there be a giving, a sharing. And except by an abuse of the term, we don't really mean when we say that someone gives himself. What does this teach us? It teaches us that the primary meaning of love is to give, whether among ourselves as human beings or even within the triune God. Moreover, we therefore learn from looking at the divinity that persons in love share with one another, and that sharing with one another has been going on for all eternity. We further say the measure of love among human beings, that is, of their love for one another, is the degree to which each is willing and ready to communicate to the other. So much for the Holy Trinity. Two things, remember. There is no love even in God without there being a plurality. There must be more than one. And in God, faith tells us, there are three. And there must be. It belongs to the very nature of love that within this plurality, one possesses and gives to the others. Having said that, we go on. What are the consequences in our own spiritual life from our deep-souled reflection and realization of the meaning of love as verified in the Holy Trinity. First, the Trinity is therefore the primary object of our love. That's the main reason that God revealed Himself as being three persons in one God. What does God want us to learn, or how respond to the fact that we believe that there has been from all eternity the eternally loving community of the Holy Trinity? It is therefore a call on our part to respond by loving this Holy Trinity in you choose either loving adoration or adoring love. There are two ways that we as creatures are called upon to adore our God. There is one way in which we adore God as the one from whom we came. Then our adoration towards this God who is our Creator is the adoration of humble submission to His divine majesty. But there is another kind of adoration, not the adoration of a God on whom we depend because it is from Him that we came, but rather the adoration of love, because it is this triune God for whom our created hearts were made. What a difference between speaking of the adoration of God as our Lord and Master to whom we owe obedience, and the adoration of love of which we are here speaking. It is this Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have been made to possess them or be possessed by them in that indescribable union called the beatific vision. This should be the first response of our own loving hearts as we meditate on the Most Holy Trinity. We may call this the love of adoration, as we just have, or the love of admiration, or the love of complacency, or the love of praise, or the love of veneration. By whatever name, our primary response to our faith in God as a community of love, it should be simple, childlike satisfaction that we are privileged to know and speak to and express our joy in having, in the company of the Blessed Trinity, now by faith, and looking forward to seeing this God who is love in the glorious eternity for which we were made. We came from nothing. We were absolutely, metaphysically nothing before God made us. But we are made to possess the everything who is God. May I recommend, before we go on to reflecting on the goodness of God, I suggest we should often think of God and simply tell Him that we love Him. Why? Because He is God. Tell Him we are happy to know Him. Tell Him we are pleased to be able to speak with Him, and tell Him we are looking forward to seeing Him. I just hope that everyone here in chapel, or at least someone here in chapel, has at least once in your lifetime so far, at least once, froze with stupor and realized, my God, I can't believe it. I am talking to you. You are the maker of heaven and earth. On whom the sun, moon, and stars depend. I'm talking to you. I'm overwhelmed. Ask God for the grace of being overwhelmed, at least by the momentary realization, privilege, what a cheap word, the glory of a creature that was nothing, conversing with the all-holy and almighty God. The second area of our reflection is on the goodness of God. As we said before, we distinguish, for the purpose of this meditation, between the love of God, which is God Himself, and the goodness of God, which faith tells us He need never have exercised. It is the goodness of God that we believe on faith, which put the divine will indeed, but listen, the divine free will into action. Everything within God, within the bosom of the Holy Trinity, all the love that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have for one another, to use our terrible human language, is the love of necessity. Not in our crude sense of coercion or compulsion. It belongs to the very essence of God, that He love within the Holy Trinity. And except for our faith, we believe God might have what He did. And we dare not ask for how long, because the Holy Trinity never began. But the world began. And whatever else you forget from this retreat, please don't forget, the world began. God never began. When then, to express ourselves as best we can, with our lisping, stupid, human language, God, not satisfied, we may say, with loving within the Trinity, chose free will, same divine will, but now exercised in favor of those who, until God had decided to show this kind of goodness, they didn't exist. We then must say that although creatures began to exist, God never began loving creatures. He always did. Nevertheless, and we're scratching and molten steel, trying to climb the Himalayas and trying to explain the incomprehensible. The world and we had a beginning, but God never began to love those whom He created. But now we look more closely. We are immediately struck, or should be, by the marvelous selectivity that God, using His free will, exercised in creating some, let's call them creatures, and not creating others. Again, we marvel at God's selectivity in creating some with less and others with more. More of what? More of a share of His own divine perfections. And let no one dare to say what blasphemy this would be, that God is playing favorites. He's God. If God wants to make a flea, He makes a flea. If He wants to make a fly, He makes a fly. If he wants to make a tree, he makes a tree. If he wants to make an animal, he makes an animal. And if he wants to, get that verb, if he wants to, if he wants to, he makes a human being. To reflect on this, in the bright light of faith, he almost, I want to say, cannot do it too long without being overwhelmed. My God! And we must say, Lord, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that you owed me or that I had any claim to your making me me. And that for the best of reasons. Because nothing which we were before we became what we are. Nothing can claim nothing. Over the years, I've taught the spirituality of the saints often enough and long enough to say every one of the saints was overwhelmed by this ineffable, indescribable goodness of God. So much so that I would say the surest way of becoming a saint is to realize your own nothingness and then burst with gratitude to God for all he has given to you. We go on. This goodness of God taught us. He not only decided, thanks, Lord, oh, thanks, Lord. If you hadn't made me, well, I wouldn't be even around to thank you. God made us personally. What a cheap, tawdry. Is it an adverb? Each one of us, phenomenally different. What are the joys of speaking to an audience? 25, 250, on rare occasion, several thousand. All totally different. We even look different, which is God's way to make sure that we realize we are different. And it is that individuality, that distinctive personality, that God has been showering, continues to shower now, and as our faith and hope tell us, Lord, is it true? Yes, he says, it's true. I intend to continue pouring out my goodness on you for the endless reaches of eternity. Sometimes we wonder, and maybe a bit embarrassed, to realize not only that we are different, but other people are different. It takes some effort, but it's worth it. Ask God to enlighten you. Lord, there's no question that I'm different from other people, and others are sure different than I am. To realize that God, in His infinite wisdom, wants all of us to be different. Do you know why? This retreat is on the divine attributes, right? That was the announced title. Very well. Every human being is meant by God to be the reflection of a divine attribute. By the end of the retreat, no matter how many attributes of God we cover, and we won't have time for too many, but not one world with an estimated population of 5 billion, but 5 billion worlds would not exhaust, could not possibly exhaust, reflecting the perfections of God, which in our language we call the divine attributes. God wants people to be different. Am I clear? God is glorified in variety. Did you know that? Because the variety in His creatures is a faint reflection of the infinite, what shall we call it? Infinite variety of the countless perfections of the all good God. God wants us to glorify Him in and through the creatures that He made, and not a small part of the glory that He expects and wants from us is to not merely resign ourselves to people being different, but to rejoice, even though I have to say it, they're being different from us, and we from them can be very costly, very hard on our self-preoccupied human personality. We know that this God not only made us, He redeemed us. We are reflecting on the goodness of God. And we're just spot-checking here and there, just pinpoint examples of God's goodness to us. He has given us the true faith. By the way, that adjective, true faith, is most revealing. Everyone has the faith. Did you know that? Every rational human being believes. No choice. Life would be unlivable. I'd never sit down to a meal unless I believed and trusted the one who made the meal. I'd never eat. Nobody would ever get married. Oh, the sublime love, the faith of a couple. Lost in mutual ecstasy. How they believe in one another. During the 10 years that I taught in New York City, I marveled at the simple, childlike faith of the hard-bitten executives riding the subway in Manhattan. Monastic silence on the train, buried, reading. What faith? The New York Times. God has given us the true faith. Talk about selectivity, which unbelievers call divine discrimination. Let them have the vocabulary. Oh, we know and we're grateful. Lord, thanks. And having taught the other religious systems over the years, you name it, there's only one true faith. Honest. Good mathematics. We've got it. He has given us membership in his own mystical body. He has been showering blessings on us from the moment of conception to the present day. And our faith tells us he will continue giving us his blessings until we don't need any more grace, because and if we have merited an eternal reward. What are some of the obvious consequences in our spiritual life, now reflecting not precisely on the love of God, which is God, but on the goodness of God as shown in his lavish blessing of creatures that except for his goodness would be the nothing which they were before he brought them into being? First and mainly, and if there is one virtue that in the practical order synthesizes the pursuit of holiness It is gratitude. I'm afraid many of us, beginning with the speaker, are not sufficiently aware of the importance of cultivating the virtue of gratitude, and I mean cultivating it daily towards God. We shall be as grateful to God as we are aware of His goodness to us. And while there are many reasons why we should not give in to worry or anxiety or depression, I believe one of the most important reasons is that then we blind our minds to what we need to constantly keep in mind: how good God has been and is to us. And for some of us making the retreat, this may be the most important resolution you can make. To stop one thing and to start something else. To make a conversion from preoccupation with all the things that are wrong with me. And there's plenty. And all the self-scrutiny in the world. If we had 72 hours a day, it wouldn't be enough to find out all that's wrong with us. Plenty. All right. I'm this, that, and the other thing. But that's no way of treating the blessings of God. If we are to really grow in sanctity, we must become constantly aware with the mind of God's unswerving goodness to me. So then I can thank Him. And not just in an abstraction. Thanks, Lord. Be specific. Then, besides thinking gratefully, we are to speak gratefully. Take ourselves. We do someone a favor. We say to ourselves, I suppose she's grateful, but we sure appreciate if she says thanks. Tell God. And it is not merely speaking gratefully. It is acting gratefully. All of us, every one of us, sisters, owes a debt of gratitude. And no matter how long we're going to live, we won't live long enough to pay that debt. Am I making sense? How seldom we reflect, given how often we use the expression, what thanksgiving means. But there's one more. Not only does God want us to be grateful in our minds, to say we're grateful with our lips, to act gratefully in our deeds, He wants us out of gratitude to Him, to not only give, but to give up. And in my theology, that is the highest form of gratitude we can show to God. And except for our faith, we wouldn't know how pleased God is with sacrifice. Many what? That among the gifts He gives us, out of the infinite bounty of His goodness, there are those, depending on our vocation and call in life, depending on the graces we've received, in greater or less measure, gifts we cherish, blessings we love, creatures we enjoy. But Lord, to express my gratitude, I will give it up. This kind of gratitude, God understands. He appreciates. And the heaven that awaits us, He rewards. Before our closing prayer, I still have one observation to make. Realizing that nothing which God has given to us is meant to be hugged by ourselves alone. He must ask the good Lord first to make us understand what He has given of us and how much of what we have He wants us to share. It is in giving to others that, talk about living what we believe, that as far as we, creatures of flesh, can do, we are imitating the Holy Trinity. Giving of our time, giving of our convenience, giving of our knowledge, giving of our skill, giving. Oh, how important this is, giving of ourselves. In the last analysis, if we examine our own hearts, we will all admit, no matter what others may give to us or do for us, and frankly, we may not need that much, or more often, they may not have all that much to share. No matter. What we most appreciate and what most pleases God is that, even as God has done toward us, we do toward others. may give them. And this is not theory. This is not abstraction. This is not a high-sounding theology. This is real life. We give ourselves. And every person whose life we touch, believe me, knows. How well the human heart knows whether we are really, really giving ourselves. A closing prayer. Most loving Trinity, I adore you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I acknowledge you as my God and want to please you in everything that I do. O infinite goodness of God, I thank you for creating me, for redeeming me, and offering me the prospect of possessing you in heaven. Teach me to put my faith in your goodness into practice by seeing every person you put into my life as a blessed opportunity of repaying you. Make me more and more like yourself in giving myself to others out of love for you. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.